If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah 29. The Babylonians invaded Israel in 605 B.C., and in the first, there were three deportations. In 605, they probably took Daniel. 597, there it took 3,000 people, so now you have about 3,023 total that go in the second deportation, and that was in 597. Then you're going to have 11 years until 586, until the final invasion. And so when you get to the end of verse 16, 17 to the end, it talks about the nation of Israel that is still in Jerusalem that will not be taken out until 586. When you come to this passage of Scripture, Jeremiah is writing a letter. He wrote a letter of encouragement, a letter of encouragement to the people that have been taken captive. And so he says, most of all, when it comes to chapter 29, there's two verses that are really amazing. One's verse 11, and he says, according to the NIV and also the New American Standard, he says, I have a plan for you. And that's an amazing thing. Then he says just two verses later, he says, seek me and you'll find me if you seek me with your whole heart. And God wants to do something in this Babylon that we're in at this time. Our Father, I thank you so very much for the negatives that happen in life, for those things that even the stupid decisions that we make that you can take and use them for good. And I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, that we'd focus upon the plan and the hope in the future and not so much the failures of the past. In Jesus' name, amen. Had an interesting thing this morning, and it's good to have Jesse Stokes. Jesse, would you come up here? Jesse, and there were three people that encouraged us to have Heal on Thursday. One was Jesse. I'll move you over here a little bit.
Okay.
It's Jesse Stokes, Tommy Darrell, and Bill Finello. And Bill and Tommy, they both overdosed, and they're no longer with us. But Jesse, he had an interesting thing. He said, you'd never thought 1 year ago that I'd be where I'm at today. And so now, how many days clean? 70 some days clean. And also what something he told me, something else, he says, I got a new job. And
off disability.
And he's off of disability. So all those things. Lord bless you, buddy.
And it was Tommy's birthday today.
And he says today was Tommy's birthday. But anyway. Sometimes those things that we do, even the stupid things of life, you wonder what in the world God's going to do and how is he going to work. I was up at the hospital visiting Samantha Prinky. Samantha Prinky, she's 24 years of age, and she took crystal meth and ended up with a stroke, and that was it. But I went up to see her, and she can now move her ring finger on her left hand. She couldn't move anything. She can talk, and she said, Pastor, she says, when I come back, she says, I said, what are you going to do when you come back? She says, the first thing I want to do is run to the altar. I said, why are you going to run to the altar? I said, God never leaves you. She said, because if it wasn't for God, she says, I'd be dead. And she says, there's two different times. One, when she went, she about died, and then her brain began to swell because of the pressure, and they had to take part of her skull out. They're going to put that back in later, but I don't know how they do that. It's amazing. But the other thing is about lost her at that time. And she's right. If it wasn't for God, I'd be dead. And so you see, Israel is in sort of the same place as a Jesse and as a Samantha and as a lot of you. They really made some stupid decisions in life. Fact is, how do you think they had the Babylonian captivity? It's because they didn't do anything right. They did everything wrong. They served other gods. They went after false idols. They did everything. And yet God comes up and he says, I have a plan for you. I have a plan for you. And a plan for your future and a hope. And when you come to this passage of Scripture, what's encouraging is so often like that. Do you ever wonder what God is doing? Why does God allow stuff to happen? Why won't the answer to that request that you've been praying, why in the world doesn't he answer it? He just keeps going. Why is he letting you suffer? Why are there so many difficult people in your life? Why are you struggling with some stubborn sin? Why are you stuck in some boring job that you wish you didn't have and you just keep going and going and going? Why does God even allow suffering? Why does he allow those negative things to even come into our life? You come to know Jesus Christ and you want to serve him, but boy, seems like it's difficult. You see, Israel had a similar problem. Because here you find the people of Babylon, they're asked the same type of questions. They have seen family members literally slaughtered before their eyes because of the Babylonians, the Israelites, I mean the people of Judah. They see it, they saw this. They've been uprooted. And now they're living in some ghetto in Babylon. And everything looks hopeless. Because all their dreams and all their hopes, they're back in Jerusalem and they're gone. And yet God says, I have a plan for you. I have a plan for you. In the King James, in verse 11, he uses the word thoughts and your thoughts. But it's your plans. I have a plan for you. I don't know what you've gone through. I don't know what you're going through at this time. But God looks at you and he says, I have a plan for you. And that's what he says to the nation of Israel. And so that's what he says to us. Notice it's a providential plan in verses 10 through verse 14. He says, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return even to this place. For I know the plans that I have toward you, saith the Lord, plans of peace and not calamity, to give you hope and to give you a future. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I'll be found by you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. I will gather you from among the nations, from all the places that I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place which I caused you to be carried away into captivity. You're going to notice that God makes plans, and God knows plans, and God carries out those plans. Not only with the nation of Israel, but in your life and mine, he says, I have a plan for you. Notice the source, thus saith the Lord. Notice the word I in these four verses is used 10 times. God says, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it. In verse 11, he repeats the word I twice. Whenever you're in Greek or in Hebrew and you repeat an item or a phrase, it's for emphasis. He says, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it in your life. I will do it. See, we don't know what God's plans are. We don't know what God has in mind, but he does. And God knows, here's what's so exciting. And here you are as teenagers. And you said, oh my goodness, what? He says, I have a plan for you. 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 And so often we miss it. When God is pointing his finger, he's pointing at you. I have a plan for you. I have a plan. And so often we miss it. We miss God's direction because I do have. He says, I'm going to cause some things and permit some things to happen. See, God has a plan for us, and it may not even be our plan for us. God has his plan for us. Not my plan, it's his plan. I don't know what this plan involves. I know one thing, every time it is well with my soul comes up, I think of my brother's funeral because in 2012, on February the 4th, he got killed. He and his wife got killed in a car wreck. He was 20 years younger than I am. We had his funeral on the 11th, and every time, and what did they bring? Here we have a gymnasium of about 1,700 people, and they're bringing a casket in. What are they playing? It is well with my soul. And so every time I hear it is well with my soul, God says, I have a plan for you. I have a plan for you. You mean it may involve the death of my brother? That's an untimely thing. And he's leaving four children? Yes, he says, I have a plan for them too. I have a plan. I have a plan. Let me tell you right in the midst of it. And God, he insists on his right to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, because guess what? I'm his child. He can do that. You see, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. And God, you can do anything you want. Why? Because I'm yours. And I think they're within our lives. God says, I'll do it. Notice what he says here. He says, God makes the plans. Notice in the substance, God knows the plans. He says, I know the plans that I have for you. What God has a plan? This God is good. He's righteous. He's holy. And he has something in mind. And God is working something out in your life and something in mine that's bigger than the death of my brother and my sister-in-law on the same day. Bigger than Jesse struggling with drug, bigger than what Samantha is lying in the hospital, now paralyzed on one side. I've got something bigger than that. This isn't what's going on. There's something bigger going on. In your life, there's always something bigger going on. And God, notice this, he knows the plans. God makes the plans. And what God does in this case, he says, this God is working out something that's amazing. Notice, then God carries out the plan. Did you notice in verse 14? I will be found. I will gather. I will turn away. I will gather. I will bring you. God is the one that does the finding. God is the one that does the gathering. God is the one that does the bringing back. And since he makes the plans, he knows the plans. He knows the plans for you, and he knows the plans for me. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for those who love God or are called according to his purpose. And he doesn't say that everything you pick up in this life is good. It's sort of like a giant jigsaw puzzle. I hate to put puzzles together. Shoo, wait. I got grandkids that love to put puzzles together. I don't. My wife loves to put puzzles together. I don't like to put puzzles together. But we have a jigsaw puzzle here, and let me tell you, there are thousands of pieces. Maybe millions of pieces. And he says, in this we know all things work together for good. You'll notice that sometimes the most dark, ugly pieces or just before a sunrise or a sunset. And if it wasn't for those dark, ugly pieces, the sunrise or sunset wouldn't be nearly as brilliant. So I pick an old, ugly piece up, and I say, oh, my. He said, well, I'm not done yet. I'm not done yet. All things work together for good to those who love God. You say, well, what's good? He tells you in verse 29, that we might be conformed to the image of his son. These old, ugly, brown, dark pieces are a part of, he wants me to look just a little bit more like Jesus. He wants you to look just a little bit more like Jesus. It does, good in our eye means that, oh, to not be hungry, that's good. Oh, to not ever have any worries, that's good. To have a job, that's good. He says, whoa, wait a minute, it's bigger than that. He says, I want you to look more like me. I want you to look more like me. And the only way that we're going to possibly do this, so whatever piece I pick up, it's not only for my good, but it's also for his glory. Does every piece I pick up, is every piece good? No. You ask the nation of Israel at this time if it's good. They've just seen some of the worst slaughter that they've ever seen when the Babylonians came down and literally killed a bunch of people, left them homeless. You think that that's good? Do you think when they got there, can you imagine being Daniel, what he had to go through? He became a eunuch so that he could be in the king's court. And now you're an 18 to 20-year-old kid, and now you're a eunuch. Sure, I'm really, that's good. You could hardly wait to get up in the morning and say, man, I'll tell you, it's a great day. He says, oh, no, this is the day. Oh, this isn't going to be good. He said, it'll work to good. And because of it, we have the book of Daniel. Because of it, you have a man of prayer. Because of it, you have a man that was tossed into the lion's den. You have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that's tossed into the fiery furnace. You think that's good? He says, turn it up hotter, 10 times, 100 times. Let's make it hotter, hotter. So they keep burning it up. And the king looks and he says, did not we put three in the furnace? And lo, there is a fourth like unto the Son of God. You see, it isn't always good, but it works together for good. And at that given moment, he says, if we die, we die. If we don't, we don't. They had no idea what the outcome was going to be, but still we're going to serve the living God. When they threw Daniel in the lion's den, he got up and said, man, good thing we have Tony the Tiger here. I mean, oh, this is going to be great. Frosted flake moment. I bet he says, oh dear, this is it. I'm not going to make it. He says, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And I want you to notice this. God, he says, I'll do it. I'll do it. Has your plans fallen apart? Do you know what God says? He says, I have plans for you. I have plans for you. Notice the promising plans in verse 10 and in verse 14. God's promises are very promising. In the NIV, he talks about gracious promises in verse 10. He says, it's all of grace. He says, for thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are accomplished, I will visit you and perform gracious words towards you, causing you to return to the place. It's all of, he says, I will visit. I will fulfill my gracious promises. Let me tell you, the exile is a reason for pessimism. Whatever you're going through is a reason to, oh, wait, this thing stinks. I sure don't want it to happen again. I don't want to have another day like I did with my brother and my sister-in-law when I got that phone call and said, Mick's dead. I said, what? He got killed in a car wreck. I don't want to hear that anymore. I don't want to hear those kind of things. But they're so often a part of life. So often a part of life. It says when 70 years, see, God has plans to give you hope and a future. Notice in verse 11, the last part, and that's what you find in the NIV and also within the New American Standard. God has plans to give you hope and a future. When 70 years are completed, what? From 605 to 536, 70 years. The exile isn't going to last forever. Oh, there's a time limit on the thing that you're going through and you don't know it. There's a time limit. I'm not the one that makes up the time. God makes up the time. Some people seem like it's going on forever. But 70 years, 70 years, God has promises. You know, what's going to get me through these 70 years? His promises. What's going to get you through your trials and heartache? Your promises of God. Get back to the promises of God where he says, I'll never, no, never, ever leave you nor forsake you when you feel like you're all alone. Casting all your care upon him because he does care for you. Get back to the promises of God that I've gone to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He says, I'm going to send another comforter. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Let's get back to the Word of God. Something that doesn't change during those 70 years. And God's Word doesn't change. Grab a hold of the promises of God. You say, well, I don't feel his presence. It's not a matter of feeling. Because Satan can give you any feeling or experience or emotion you want, but he cannot duplicate and will not duplicate the Word of God. Get a hold of something that doesn't change. And in these 70 years, go back to the gracious promises of God. First of all, it's all of grace. Secondly, notice in verse 14, it's all of God. He says, I will. Notice what he says, I will be found. I will turn. I will gather you. I will bring you again. You see, God says, it's much like Jesse. You don't realize it, but if God doesn't do it, it won't be done. God's the only one that's going to get Samantha out of the funk that she's in and into a better place. It's only God that's going to allow Jesse, and as long as he keeps this God thing in a proper perspective, God says, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll take you out of Babylon. I'll take you out of the situation you're in. I will go before you. I will gather you. I will do it. You want me to tell you what happens usually in a Christian life? We say, yeah, I know God will do it, but let me see what I can do. I'll do it. And you try and you try. You better pull out your buck knife if you don't have one. You better give it to God. So here, take it, because I don't know what it is about this buck knife. I left my other one in Phoenix. Had to get me another one. I did. But I found that this one isn't any different than the other one. I want to give it to God, then I want to take it back. I want to give it to God, then I take it back. I want to give it to God and then take it back. Somehow, it isn't the buck knife. It must be me. Give it to God and leave it with him. Let him do it. Let him strengthen you. Let him be the ability. Let him, he says, I will do this thing. See, we have this strange thing within Christianity. We realize that God's the only one that can take us to heaven, but we fail to realize this. Only God can get us through this stinging place called earth. This is Satan's domain. And God says, I'll do it. You start living in your own strength and in your own power, you're going to fall flat on your face, and you're going to end up making a mess of everything. Then you'll wonder, how in the world I got in such a mess? Well, it's because there once again, God says, I'll do it. To make something, what's he going to do? He's going to fulfill what he promised. He's going to make something out of nothing. He's going to take these negatives and turn them into to positives. Now here's the other interesting thing. He says, I caused you. Whoa. What do you mean? Did God cause Jesse to do what he did? Does God cause Samantha to do what she did? Does God cause you to do what you do? There's two wills of God. One's the permissive will of God, and the other is the primary will of God. The primary will of God is he doesn't want you to take these drugs. He doesn't want you to go off the deep end. He doesn't want you to do stupid things and take a stupid pill every morning. But he'll take it and he'll use it. That's his permissive will. The permissive will of God, you mean Babylon came in and killed these people? Yeah. By the way, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple of Solomon. After 400 years, boom, there is no temple there now. Now where are they going to go? God permitted it. God permitted it. That's the permissive will of God. The primary will of God is don't take the stupid pill to begin with. Don't do those things that are against his will. His primary will was for the nation of Israel to serve him with all their heart, all their soul, and all their mind. And if they served him with all their heart, all their soul, and all their mind, God says, I'll bless you. But if you don't, and so often within our lives, we fail to realize that God even permits those stupid things that we do. And thank God for his grace. Thank God for his grace. Because God will take those things that Satan means for evil and he'll turn them to good. God will take that negative and turn it into a positive if you'll just give him time. And if you'll just yield to him. If you'll just surrender to him. If you'll just let this thing go. But the other thing I notice here is it's all good. It's all good. Because notice, if God's plans are for the future, do you ever complain about the present? See, one of the dangers of grumbling about what God is doing is that whatever it is, God probably isn't finished doing it yet. We're usually griping and complaining, and you haven't seen the end. You don't know the end of this thing. And if I would pick up that old ugly piece on February the 4th, I'd say, oh my goodness. It totally changed the way I looked at God. It totally changed. The death of my brother totally changed my idea of the future. My idea of the present is you let this thing go. Why am I here? I'm not here just to be comfortable and be at ease. So what happens is, wait a minute, God continues to work. And he takes that negative and turns it into a positive. You know the worst things that's ever happened to you? God wants to take the worst things that's ever happened to you and he'll take life's messages and turn them into life's ministries. Interesting thing that Samantha said. She may not follow through because I've heard this too many times. She said, do you know what I want to do when I get out of here? She said, first of all, I want to walk. She says, I'm going to walk. She says, I want to start going to the Heal meeting on Tuesday night. And she says, I want to be an encouragement to those who are struggling with drugs. And I want to tell them the dangers of drugs. But I also want to tell people that God, what God can do and how God can change and how God can do this or that. That's what I want to do. Do you realize if she wasn't laying there with a tube stuck up her nose, she would not be thinking like that. She wouldn't be thinking that, hey, wait a minute, I'm pretty lucky to even be alive. And I don't know what you're going through at this time, but let me tell you, it's not over. I don't care how bad it is, it's not over. I don't care all the dumb decisions you make, it's not over. And God takes these things that Satan means and turns them into good. He turns them into good. You think of that doctor's report. Wow, it's terminal. Interesting thing that when Brenda Giesman passed away. Man, 56, big hole in my life. I'm telling you, bigger hole in Brian's life. And he still doesn't have it straightened out at times. But let me tell you, it's given him a different view of life. It's given his family a different view of life and a different perspective of life. And you understand, they understand what I said, and here's what I came up with at Mick's funeral. Death is a guarantee. Life is a gift. Death is a guarantee. Life is a gift. I never would have thought of that if I wasn't standing over the casket of a 46 and 47-year-old people, and I'm telling them that there is a heaven and that God is real and Jesus Christ can change your life. And I saw literally two-thirds or three-fourths of that congregation stand to their feet saying that they received Christ as their Savior. You see, I never would have seen that had it not been for the death of my brother and my sister-in-law. And it's like my dad was 90 years of age at that time, and he turned around and looked, and I said, Dad, what did you think when all those people stood? He said, Mick had to die. He said, Mick wouldn't have seen that many people stand to their feet in his whole lifetime. He said, that's the impact he made on this community. He would have never seen it, but we saw it. There are some of those things that have to happen in order for God's will and God's way, and it turns out that it's good. God has a plan. Do you know the very word plan, by the very nature of something, is not complete until sometime in the future? See, as long as you live, there's a plan. Once the plan is over, it's called history. I have a plan for you. That means it's not done yet. I have a plan for you. It means it's not done yet. What if it's done? Then it becomes history. And so God says, I have a plan for you. You haven't seen it all yet. You haven't seen everything within your family. You haven't seen everything within your children. Vicki and Gary. Here's this healthy guy that all of a sudden he has blood clots in his lungs. What's going on? It's not over yet. It could have been, but it's not. And God gives you a different view of life and a different perspective. And somebody that's very, very healthy. And so Gary is in the hospital, and they took care of his blood clots. What does this have to do with anything? He says, I have a plan for you. I have a plan. Do you want me to tell you what that means? It's not over yet. It's not over. It's not over. And God has a plan for you. I don't know what it is. I don't know what he has in mind, but I know that he's still working on that plan. Have your plans fallen apart? God says, I know your plans. Notice they're prosperous plans. Patience. Oh, man. Patience. I don't know why in the world God ever did something like that. He says, notice what he says, and he says, can you imagine 70 years patience? 70 years, whoa, no matter how promising, 70, do the math. I'll be dead. I'll be dead in 70 years, unless I really have something goof up, and then I'll say, oh, Lord, why me? But 70 years, some of these people out there are 50 years of age, and they're saying 70 years, whoa. 40 years, do the math. I'm not going to be around in 70 years. Do you realize 70 years? Probably the easiest way to think of 70 years is when the American troops landed on Omaha Beach and on Normandy on D-Day in June, 75 years ago. Man, that's like a forever. You fellas here, you think 50 years is a long time. 70 years is really a long time. I'm just telling you, I'm right there. Whoa, take a look at me. This is it. This is what it looks like. Good night. Old and wrinkled and gray. That's right. 70 years. That's what he says, 70 years. Not two like the false prophet said, 70 years. Let me tell you what God says to you. takes patience. I don't know about you, but I want God to make every clear thing clear by Friday. And when I pray for somebody, I don't want them to have two or three setbacks and going to rehab and doing this. I want them to be complete right away. I don't want the Samanthas and the Jessies of this life to keep struggling. I want it done. He said, whoa, whoa, patience. Whenever God has a plan, it takes time. I don't know how much time it's going to take for him to fulfill his plan in your life, but he will. He will. Most of us, want it now. Right now. God says, whoa. You've just picked up one piece of the puzzle. Let me tell you, I have a million pieces to put. Do you realize all the statistical probabilities? And that's one of the things I preached at my brother's funeral. Do you realize the statistical probabilities or improbabilities of me ever meeting you here today? Do you realize all the things that had to happen in order for you to get to this gymnasium in Wellman, Iowa? Do you realize all the things that had to happen for you to come in contact with Mick at a certain time? Do you realize all the things that God has to work out in your life in order for this picture to be complete? Do you realize how John got here? It was a stinking accident. No. No, I'm serious. This is a living illustration of what I'm talking about. That's right. I got up on the steps so I can look down on you finally. Do you realize what it took? He lost 10 people in his office in the earthquake in 2010 in Haiti. Oh. He had a radio program in Haiti. Uh-oh. Well, then he goes from here to Boston. How in the world did you ever get from Boston to Pennsville? Ah. But I think there once again, Jean has become a real blessing because he's been our key interpreter when Brian goes to Haiti or I go to Haiti. And so you can even sit down now. I did that just to wake him up because I have to do that every once in a while. It looks like there's others out there that we need to bring forward. No, but I think that what happens is, it's not about the earthquake in Haiti. Brian just came back from Haiti, and there's a 45 by 135 orphanage there. It's two stories, and they're going to be putting in a well. There's a 10-acre patch across that's raising plantain and beans and bananas. They have a radio station. They have a medical clinic. They have a pharmacy. Whoa! Why? Just because of an earthquake that happened in 2008. It's not about the earthquake. Don't focus upon the Babylons. Focus upon what God has done because of it. And it's the same way in your life, and it's the same way in mine. God takes those things that Satan means for evil, and he turns them into good. And what it takes time. Do you realize from 2010 to 2000, first time that our group ever met Jean is that we sent 16 people, and they went to Peigny, and Rose Jean, she went. And then as we met, they met Jean. First time I ever had any contact with Pennsville. He had no idea at that given time that he was going to end up here leading worship. Who in the world from Haiti leads worship in southwestern Pennsylvania? It's just not exactly one of those things that you think is a part of your list. But God works things together. And look at all the things that had to happen in order for him to get here. Look at all the things that that's had to happen to you in order to get where you are. God has a plan, and it takes a time for him to work this thing out. Also, not only plan, but notice promises. He says in verse 10, gracious promises in the NIV. Is grace is unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. Do you realize that God owes us nothing? And what Judah deserved was to stay completely captive for like ever because they turned their back on a living God. And God said, just nuts with you, I'm going to go with something. But he promised to give them something that they didn't even deserve. He promises to give you something you don't even deserve. You see, anything this side of hell is God's grace. And God just keeps giving and giving. He's a gracious God. You say, well, I've sure made some stupid choices. Well, that's because you're human. And God still takes those things and begins to use them and begins to work. And so you're going to find that he gives out promises, and they're gracious promises. And then peace, verse 11. He says, for I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts of peace, plans of peace. Peace. Shalom means, and I looked up the word shalom, it's order, stability, health, safety. Shalom is all-encompassing peace. Right now, peace I leave with you. What? While you're in Babylon. Peace I give unto you, not as the world. I give you my peace. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, he talks about, there remains therefore a rest for the children of God. When we cease from our labors, we enter into his rest. Whew. A part of the plan is no matter what you're going through at this time, you can rest on the living God. Whew. And he'll see you through. You say, well, I'm worried and I'm anxious. Let me tell you what, if you're worried and anxious, you're not resting on him. When we cease from our labors, we enter into his rest. When we cease from our struggle, we enter into his rest. If you're still struggling, you're not drawing close. If you're still struggling, you're not resting. And so how do I know when I'm resting or not? Whether there's an agitated spirit on the inside. Have your plans fallen apart? Notice these personal plans. God says, I know the plans that I have for you. Notice the words in verses 12 to 14, how many times he uses the word you. So that you call upon me, and you shall go. Verse 12, he says, and you shall seek me, and you shall search for me. He says, and I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will turn your captivity. It's you. And God's finger was pointing at you, and his finger points at me. So God's purposes for his people is to bring them to the place where they ultimately reflect a living God. Whew. It may not be good, but he wants me to look just a little bit more like Jesus Christ. So what does it take? Notice prayer. He says, you will call on me. You will call on me. And then notice that the then is sometimes misleading, and in the King James it's a then. But then is sometimes misleading, making God respond after they have returned. But notice it's the same word and in verse 13, the same word and verse 14. You will call upon me. He invites them to a personal relationship, and he wants whatever you're going through in that Babylon, call on him. You will call on him. You will call on him. You didn't have to tell Samantha Prinky to call on him. She called on him. Why? Because there's no place else to turn. How many times did Jesse call? You called on him. How many times did I call on him at the death of my brother and my sister? You call on him. You will call on him. And God wants me to call on this grace God. But then notice the pursue in verse 13. It's a wonderful verse. If you seek me, you'll find me. When you seek me with all your heart. Let me tell you why some of you haven't found him. You're not seeking him with all your heart. I'm talking about some people here this morning have never received Jesus Christ. He says, if you seek me, you'll find me if you seek me with all your heart. He says over in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, he says, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and ye shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and him that knocks it shall be open. When do you call? When you get into a fix. And you sort of half-heartedly do it. When does a person come to know Jesus Christ? When they quit playing games. When they seek him with their whole heart. He says, you'll seek me, you'll find me. Notice, you'll find him. You know who the him is? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. If you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. And so one of the things that God brings me to the end of myself is he wants me to seek him. Not stuff, not things, not health, not happiness, not seek him. And if you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. The reason that Christ died on the cross is so you get to know him. The reason that he forgave you of your sins is so you get to know him. The reason he stands at the door and knocks at your heart and says, let me in, is so that you'll seek him and find. Now, here's the other thing. Most people seek and are seeking for everything. Everything but him. And they wonder why in the world they're so empty. It's only when I come to the place that, wow, there's a God-shaped emptiness on the inside of me, and I desperately need him. But he says, notice this, pursue. He says, you will seek me and find me if you seek me with all your heart. There isn't a person out there that he won't hear. If you knock, he says, I'll open the door. I'll answer. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Do you wonder what you're looking for? You're looking for a living relationship with a living God. Then notice the pleasure. In verse 14, it says, you'll find him, or he'll find you. He comes through anyway. He sets you free. He says, I will gather. He separates you to himself, and he sets you apart for himself. He says, I will bring you. He sees me through, and he takes me home. To the very thing that he says, I'll do it. I'll do it. You see, God is in the business of bringing us to the end of ourselves. What God wants to do with you and what he wants to do with me is bring us to the end of ourselves so that we'll find him. You want me to tell you why you're going through a Babylon of your life? So you'll know him better, so you'll know him more, so you'll be able to reflect who he is and what he is. You know what's so exciting? He says, if you seek me, you will find me. Do you want me to tell you why most people don't find him? They don't do it with all their heart. They sort of just step their toe into the water, toss a little bit of line out and say, well, hope to get a bite. He says, no. He says, you can have my rod, reel. No, he says, I want you to have me. Take me. And he says, when you come to that point of absolute surrender, he says, you'll find me. You'll find me. The very last slide, and I don't need the next one, but the very last one says that seek me and you'll find me if you search for me with all your heart. The question that we have is, when we do not live by faith, there's always a heavy price to pay. Seek me, and you'll find me if you search for me with all your heart. My thing that I'd like for you this morning, as we sing, I believe, is change my heart, O God. First of all, if you say, Pastor, I'm not even sure if I died right now, I'd spend eternity in heaven. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He says, I want to come in. I want to come in. Are you willing to seek me with all your heart? Are you willing to turn your life over to me? If you've never received Jesus Christ, come forward and I'd be glad to meet with you and talk with you and share with you how you can know Jesus Christ. But there's some of you that are facing a Babylon. I mean a big Babylon. You don't know how this thing's going to turn out. And you've been living in your own strength and in your own ability and you're tired. There remains therefore a rest for the children of God. When we stop our struggling, when we stop our fighting, when we stop our, he says, then you'll find rest. Then you'll find rest. The altar is just a place where a man or woman meets God and you say, boy, I've been struggling. I've been wrestling. You know what it is. He knows what it is. And you're willing to say, God, I hear what you're saying. I'm willing to adjust my life to do what you want me to do. But God, allow me to stop playing God. Allow me to stop being God. Allow me to let you take control of my life. I'm having a tough time with this, and I need you desperately. Altar's a place for a man or woman meets God. Rest your burden on him, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. Let's stand.